Well, good morning, Faith Fellowship Church. I'm excited to be with you again this morning as we continue in our series, going through the Bible book by book. If you're new with us this morning, we have been taking now 2 years and working our way through the entire book of the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Today, we're going to find ourselves beginning a small two-week series, which I'm going to lead through 1 Peter. We'll begin it today and then continue it next week with our upper room service. I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter. It is just after Hebrews and James that we have just looked at, and you can find the section that we will be in on page 857 in the Bibles at your seats. Well, before we get started, it's important to think about the author of this book. So let me go ahead and ask this question of who wrote the book of 1 Peter? Very good. I did hear some whispers of Peter, and that is very correct. That was not a trick question. So what do we know about Peter? Well, we get very good insights into this guy because he was one of the 12 disciples. He's mentioned in every gospel. In fact, he's one of the three closest disciples with Jesus. There is this inner group of three amongst the 12 that seemed to be really, really close-knit with Jesus. Those were being James, John, and Peter. But in the beginning, we find out quickly that Peter is actually brought to Jesus by his brother, Andrew. We see in John chapter 1, in verse 41, it says, "The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,'" which is translated Peter. So there we have his brother bringing him to Christ. We also get a sense that James and John, as I just mentioned, the other three closest disciples, were either co-workers or possibly friends with Andrew and Peter as they did their fishing business together. Peter is also the one who makes this great confession about who Christ is. In Mark chapter 8, as Jesus is asking who people say he is, Peter responds and says, "You are the Messiah." Peter confesses and says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one that we were waiting for." However, if you know Peter's story, you know that as he continues, he goes on and he denies Christ three times. You see, as Christ is arrested, at three different occasions, people come up to him and say, "Weren't you with this man? I recognize you. Aren't you one of his disciples?" Three times, Peter will say, "I do not know this man." After the rooster crows, he walks away ashamed, realizing what he has done to Jesus. Then, after the resurrection, the disciples are hanging out, and Peter and Christ have this brief conversation in which many have come to call it kind of the restoration of Peter to ministry. See, three times now, Christ is going to ask Peter, "Do you love me?" Very similar to the three times in which Peter denied Christ. Each time, Peter responds by saying, "You know that I love you," and Jesus responds with, "Feed my sheep." So as we read these words from 1 Peter, we are reading from someone who was very close to Christ, someone who had a close bond and friendship with Christ, somebody who was commissioned into ministry for Christ and now records his writings here for us today. As we think about the author, we also want to think about when and why this book was written. Most scholars place this book in the early 60 ADs, and this was a very treacherous time for the early church. If you know your world history, you know that in 64 AD, the city of Rome burns. The emperor at the time, Nero, blames Christians for this action. And at this time, persecution really ramps up for the Christian church. Christians were crucified. They were torn apart by wild dogs. Some were dipped in flammable material and used as torches along the road. It's clear that the early church was suffering during this time. Persecution for their faith was strong. People were confused about this early faith. They didn't know what to think about it. And when someone spoke against it, they jumped at the opportunity and persecuted them. You see, at this point of writing, the church is facing some rather hard times. And today, we also face very harsh times. Maybe not in the same persecution, but life is hard for Christians in this world. Peter is writing to say, continue in your faith. He is encouraging them in their struggles to say, remember what you have believed. Today, we're going to look at an aspect of his call for them to live a life honoring of God in spite of the world around them. As we begin, let me open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning, a chance to hear from your word, a chance to hear the words of your apostle Peter. Lord, we ask that our hearts would be open, that we would hear these words and think about maybe the changes that we need to make in our lives. To think about what it's called to live a holy life. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During my freshman year at Emmaus Bible College, there was a class called Christian Life and Bible Study. In this class, we examine the scriptures to see the teachings of the Bible about how a believer should live their life in this world. We talked about memorizing scripture, journaling, reading the Bible daily, prayer, and much more. What we're going to see today is kind of Peter's Christian life instructions. And he creates a very simple path for us today. As I said earlier, our main verse is going to be today in chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16. A small section, but it is full of information about what it means for us to live in this world as believers. Follow along with me as I read our section for today. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter begins by calling the believers obedient children. Obedience. Is that a word that we like to hear? See, I think it works in two ways. Obedience is a word that we love to apply to someone else. We love to point out that somebody else should be obedient. However, when it comes to our own lives, maybe we don't like it being applied as much as the other way. We don't like it if when we are called to be obedient. You see, parents want children to be obedient. Bosses want employees to be obedient. But how many of us follow through on obedience? As believers, we are called to be obedient to Christ. Peter is going to continue and describe what disobedience and then what obedience looks like in the life of a believer. You know, I had a professor at Emmaus, Mr. Glock, who always had a way of making things seem very simple and plain and just easy to understand. You know, when he talked about the Christian life, he said it always boils down pretty much to two words. So the Christian life is this: know and obey. He says you know the things of Christ, know what the scriptures teach, then obey. And it says if Christians would do those simple things, we would look a lot different in the world today. Today we're going to focus on the obeying aspect, and then next week as we gather again for our upper room service, I'm going to look at the other word in that, and this knowing and this reading of scriptures. But here, as we look at this word, obey, Peter continues on and he mentions this. He says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. This is a familiar phrase that we've seen in scripture before. You see, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says this. He says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Greek word here for conformed is quite an interesting word, and it talks about really being put into the pattern of something or being fashioned into something. So what Peter and Paul are saying within their verses here is that we are not to be fashioned or patterned after the world because we are not really of this world. Christians should look, act, and talk different from the world around them. The picture here is kind of one, and you'll see it on the screens here, is the picture of somebody molding clay. And if you've ever had that picture in your mind, as you look at that picture, you see the hands kind of forming the clay into a bowl or a vase or whatever the person is making at the time. And the question we have for this is, who is forming your life? What is transforming your life? Whose hands are you being molded by? Is your life being molded by the world? Or is your life being molded by the hands of Christ? Why would we want anything to be like the world? Some translations of this verse say, do not be squeezed into the mold of the world. Or don't be fashioned into the ways of this world. See, that's what the world tends to do. And we kind of call it by a different word. We call it peer pressure. Anybody remember back to their middle and high school years? Yeah, I'm seeing some nods and some smiling because you know where this is kind of headed. And we kind of face this every day almost through school, this idea of peer pressure, of people wanting to mold us into what they wanted us to do, how they wanted us to behave. And so many times we would succumb to that, right? We would fall to the peer pressure of the time. You see, we humans, we like to fit in. We don't want to be different. We like to go the way of the world so that we aren't objects of scorn or ridicule. Even so, the world is shaping us and forming us, believers included, into its own image. Sometimes we don't even realize the influence that the world is having on us. Peter explains further to what the word mold is, and then he talks about the desires that they once had. Peter is telling them that there was a way which they used to live, but now that it has changed. Peter, in other verses, is going to explain more of these evil desires. Let's hear what Peter has to say on this topic. And if you look over just in chapter 2 at verse 1 of 1 Peter, we see a description of this. He says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and of all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Malice. Malice is the desire or the desire to cause pain or injury. How many of you have ever had a desire of causing harm to somebody who maybe cuts you off on 695 or cuts you off on 95? You desire something against them. Deceit. Deceit is the desire to trick, to conceal, to misrepresent the truth. How many times do we hide things from people? How many times do we not speak fully in the truth of what we believe? Next is hypocrisy, and this is a theme that runs throughout many of Jesus' teachings. In Matthew 28, he says this. He says, in the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You see, they had the appearance of living for God, but really, they were wicked. Here is a great challenge for us today. Are we hypocrites? How do we behave out in the world? Would you behave differently if Jesus was walking next to you at work? Would you watch different movies or TV shows if Jesus was sitting next to you? Would you look at different websites if Jesus was sitting next to you? Well, I have news for us. He is sitting next to us all the time. Who are we when no one is watching? Are you a hypocrite? Are you walking through these doors on Sundays, living the life of a believer on Sunday? But then Monday through Saturday, how is your walk? We will discuss this even a little bit further in a little bit. Peter goes on and he mentions envy, the desire to have something that isn't yours. You see something of your neighbor's that you want. You see, you're never satisfied with what you have. You're always looking to others and what they have. What about slander? Do you speak evil against someone? How is your gossip in the workplace? It's challenging to hear this list. This is a list that describes some of the things that Peter is saying are these evil desires. He goes on, and as if that list wasn't enough, he continues on and he says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Yikes. Another list of what it means to be having these evil desires. And that is quite an uncomfortable list to look at. See, this list primarily deals with the passions in our lives. I think what we do as believers is we kind of grade our sins as comparisons to others. Like, we'll look at a list like this and say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not thinking of those things. Well, let's think of it in this way. How many of us in this room, I think, would all agree that porn is awful and terrible? I see there's some nods going on. Even studies outside the religious world agree with the damage of pornography. But you see, how many of the movies or TV shows that we watch every day have graphic scenes of sex and nudity? And we say, well, it's not porn, it's artistic. You see, we're justifying the sin of what we're watching. Well, we also say this. We say, well, no one is perfect. Anybody ever said that? Well, no one's perfect. Well, that's true that nobody is perfect, but just because no one is perfect, does that give us freedom to sin as we want? Paul addresses this very thing in Romans 6. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? See, here's how I take what Paul is saying here. He's saying, what's wrong with you? How could you think that sinning is okay? So here's the application to this for our lives. He says, where is the sin that you have justified as being okay? Because isn't that what we do? We justify our sin and say it's okay. What do we need to change? Do we need to change the movies that we watch? Do we need to change the TV shows that we watch? Do you need to change how you think about people or talk with people? Are you living your life as a hypocrite? Have you been conformed to the world around you with what you watch and with what you say and what you listen to? See, do we stand out and look different to the world? In verse 4 of chapter 4, it goes on and says this. It says that they are surprised that you do not join in them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. See, the believers at this time, they stood out. They looked different because they weren't doing the things that the other people of the evil desires were doing. In fact, they were even surprised. Like, why don't you want to do these things? And then if you'll see there, they actually heaped abuse on them because they weren't doing the same things. Well, let's continue on in our passage from 1 Peter. And he goes on in the end and he says this to close out this verse. He says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" See, everything so far in this verse has been building to this call. The call to be holy. And it says, "Be holy because God is holy." So the natural question I know you're asking is, what does that mean? What does it mean that God is holy? Well, it means that God is set apart. God is separate. He is cut off from everything that is sinful and evil, and he cannot tolerate sin. John wrote about this in 1 John in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. He does not look upon or join in any sin. He always does that which is right." God is holy. He is separate from sin. He is perfect. His character is flawless. He always does what is right, and he is separated from sin. See, this is the call for our lives. We are called to holiness, to run from sin. In Romans, it talks about how we are dead to sin. See, we have the Holy Spirit inside us, which helps us turn away and run from sin. In Hebrews 12, it says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." Throw everything off. Run from the sin that entangles us. Remember back to Joseph in the book of Genesis. And as he is in Egypt, Potiphar's wife has an attraction for him. She wants to sleep with him, but Joseph knows that this is wrong. He knows that this isn't the lifestyle that he is called to. And in one moment, she grabs his coat. She wants him. And if you know how the story ends, he literally runs out of his clothes. He runs away from the temptation, runs away from the sin that could so easily entice him. So how do we run after holiness? Maybe you cancel Netflix and all the shows that have immoral things on them. Maybe you don't allow yourself to get caught up in the office gossip. Maybe you change your language. Maybe you look into the movies that you're about to watch. Or maybe you change the music that you listen to. See, I have two examples of this of my life, one older example and one example just from yesterday. You see, as I went to Emmaus after my freshman year, I was challenged to think about the music that I listened to. Throughout high school and some of my years, I had been purchasing CDs. You guys remember that when you actually used to have to go to a store and purchase CDs. Yeah, or maybe for some people, even cassette tapes, or even before that, I don't even remember what those 8-tracks, records, all those things that we have to listen to music on. But see, when I was growing up, they had this little sticker on the front of CDs. It was a black and white sticker, and it would say parental advisory. And unfortunately, as I was growing up, I had a lot of CDs that had that sticker on it. But there was a moment where I was convicted, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, this music shouldn't represent you. This music shouldn't be a part of your life. So there was one moment where I came home from Emmaus, from college, and I got rid of all those CDs. I didn't want them in my CD player anymore. I didn't want them in my bedroom anymore, and I got rid of every single one. And I can say that I haven't turned back. I haven't gone back to any of that style of music with those words. And my life is so much better because of it. And then I said my second example actually was from last night. You see, Christy and some of the ladies who from here were out with Ashley for her birthday. Happy birthday, Ashley. I had the house to myself. The kids had gone to bed, and I had this movie on our DVR for quite a while now, and I've been meaning to watch it and just never really got around to watching it. But as I was getting ready to watch it, I had kind of this guilt feeling of, you should look into this movie. And there was this voice that said, look, you're preaching about holiness tomorrow in church. You had better check this movie before you watch it. So if you are familiar with this website, it's called Plugged In. And it's through Focus on the Family. And what they do is give kind of Christian reviews to pretty much all the movies that are out there today. So I read the review, and as I got to certain parts, I started reading about certain scenes of immorality that were in it. I started to hear about and read about the language that was in the movie. And as I read those things, I realized that this was not a movie that was going to bring any value into my life. In fact, the review said, look, this is actually a very good story. But they said the content of it is just not worth it for a believer to watch. So, with that conviction, I actually just deleted it off the DVR. Never even watched the movie. You see, I didn't want to have that movie or the scenes in that movie mold me or conform me into the ways of this world. We need to be separated from sin. Sometimes in our house, not always, but Ava and Kenzie find themselves into a disagreement and an argument. And usually what happens in this moment is I will say, separate. You go over here, you go over here, and just avoid each other. But I don't know how this happens, but sometimes, and parents, you can agree with this, somehow the kids find themselves back together, and in the moment they're back together, they're fighting again. And my response to this is usually, well, why didn't you stay separated? And you see, that's what we do with our sin, is we are separated from our sin for a little bit. We do well, but then we find ourselves back in that sin, and we wonder, why didn't I separate? You see, something needs to change in our lives so that we pursue holiness. Maybe you're facing some of these struggles today. Maybe you want to live this holy life. Well, Paul says the encouragement of that we are dead to sin in Romans 6. Let me read starting in verse 11. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. There we have our word again for today. Obey. Parents, let me ask you this. How many of you would be happy with your children obeying you 50% of the time? Yeah, just as I thought, no hands are raised. Well, then why do we think that it is okay for us to obey God 50% or 10% of the time? Hear these words from 1 John in chapter 2. He says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." There we have it. How do we live as Jesus did? What do we do? We are called to be holy. Peter actually gives a further explanation of the example of Christ in his letter. And he says this starting in chapter 2 in verse 21. He says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example." He says, "He committed no sins." He says, "No deceit was found in his mouth." He said, "They hurled insults at him, and he did not retaliate." He said, "He bore our sins on the cross," and he says, "By his wounds, we have been healed." Christ died for us so that we can live for him. The will of God for our lives is that we live for Christ, not the desires of this world. Listen to these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is honorable and holy." Here it is. Holy is the lives that we should live. God's will is that we avoid sexual immorality and sin, and that we don't let it control our bodies. Let's hear again our passage for today, and it says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" As we begin to close today, and as I invite the worship team to come up, I kind of see us fitting into two areas for today. You see, maybe you are a believer for a while, and you're stuck in this life of a continuing sin in your life. You're struggling to separate from this sin. You're finding yourselves always going back to watching movies we shouldn't watch or doing things that we shouldn't be doing as believers. The challenge for us then is to find somebody. Find somebody to share in our struggles. This is the great part of small groups where we can connect. We can share with each other. We can talk to one another. You see, we should be pursuing holiness. We need to confess where we have fallen short, and we need to pursue Christ. Or how about this? Maybe you're stuck in the evil desires because you haven't accepted Christ yet. Maybe you haven't understood what was done for you on that cross. Well, let me explain to you that first, you need to know that you are a sinner. And I think through the passages today, we'd understand that we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. You see, God makes the rules. We don't get to make the rules, and we fall short of the rules he has set. And let me tell you this also, that there is nothing that you can do within yourself to make it right with God. You'll never do enough. You'll never read enough Bible. You'll never pray enough. And that is why Jesus sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to live the life that we could not live, to take the punishment that our sins deserved upon that cross. You see, there is punishment with sin. and the punishment of eternal separation in hell is one that is a reality for those who do not know Christ. You see, Christ came and lived that perfect life to take on that punishment, to suffer on the cross so that the wrath of God was satisfied. But it didn't end there. He rose again from the grave to show his power over death. And this is the forgiveness that Christ offers you. You are a sinner, and Christ died in your place. Do you accept that forgiveness? Do you repent of where you have fallen short and turn your life to Christ? Salvation comes through faith and repentance and confession in Jesus Christ. Is your faith in the Jesus that saves? Do you believe this gospel? Don't let this moment pass by without understanding all that Christ has done for you. And as we close out with this final charge to be holy, my question for you is, who is molding your life? Whose hands are molding the clay of your lifestyle? Is the world forming you? Or are you allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into your life to make you more like Christ? Faith Fellowship Church, let's be a church that pursues holiness, that pursues to honor God with our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to hear from your word. Lord, we thank you for these words of Peter that challenge us to think about where we were and to where we should be now in our lives. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit within each one of us would bring up challenges and convict us of the areas where we fall short, and that we would look into ourselves and that we would pursue holiness, that we would seek the strength of your Son and of your Spirit to live the life that you've called us to live, that we would leave behind the ways of the world and that we would be transformed in body, soul, and mind to live our lives for you. Lord, I pray for those who have not accepted, that they would be just pierced at the heart, that they would understand that salvation is here for them today, and that they can find faith in Christ, and that they can repent and turn from their sins. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.